How many people, when you talk about money, walk by sight and not by faith? And honestly, that wasn't even my opening point. But isn't that the truth? That we like to look at what's there before we do anything else. And I think it's interesting when we look at, and we've talked about this before with Cain and Abel, and when God said to bring the first fruits in, and Cain brought in like the third part of the harvest, the leftovers. And that's why his offering was not accepted to God. And so with that thought in mind, we're going to talk today about the steps from obedience to extravagance. And extravagance may not be the million-dollar house or the $2 million. If you have a million-dollar house, it may not be the $2 million house. If you have the Chevrolet Impala, it might not be the Ford Fusion. Butch is not here. But it might not be that. Is that really what extravagance is? I mentioned last week that John D. Rockefeller, when he died, somebody said, how much did he take with him, and or what did he leave behind? And he left it all. But he also said something I thought was interesting. He said, if I had not been able to tithe on the millions and the first millions of dollars that I ever made, if I had not tithed on my first dollar and a half salary. Now, we talked last week about John D. Rockefeller's worth when he died was 10 times out of what Bill Gates is. And you figure tithing on that versus tithing on a dollar and a half. And so people talk about giving, and they talk about tithing, and they talk about money in a lot of different ways. I cannot tell you how many people have asked me, do you give before taxes or after taxes? Can't answer that for you. Nor will I. And I'll tell you why a little bit later in the message. But people get confused about it, and they question it, and they try to figure out, and they're not alone in those questions and in those concerns. So where's the best place to go to find the answer? It's called the Bible. Interestingly enough, this has a lot of answers for a lot of things. It's amazing. I'm going to start doing, I'll just make that commitment, a Bible study for each day and present a portion of Scripture and ask you a question. I'm going to put my email address on it so that if you want to respond back, say, what did God say to me about this verse? Do it. I'm not going to keep tabs. But just give you an opportunity to put it in writing and say, hey, this is, you know, God said that. Now, the first one will not be about tithing, I promise you that. But what we said last week is if we're going to begin to give, if we're going to start giving, we've got to begin somewhere. And when I talk to people, you know, and they said, you know, about what is the tithe? Well, the Bible, the Old Testament says it's 10%. And I talk to people, and some people have told me forever is that they don't have 10%. Wait a minute. You start out with 100% because that's what you got, but I don't have 10%. And I said, well, give 5%. But we're also going to look at John 3:16 through 20. But do what you can. Part of the problem is that we, I think, fail to realize that if we don't tithe, we're being disobedient to God. Not disobedient to me, not disobedient to the church, but we're being disobedient to God because God is the one that said to bring the tithe into the storehouse and bring the offering into the storehouse. But a lot of us probably have never looked at and did a study of the word tithe, and we think, well, we'll get some counsel from people, so we talk to our families. There's a great source of strength when you're talking about money, because they're not at peace with their finances either. I know a person that's very close to me that's not sitting here that puts $20 a week in the offering and thinks they are doing the best they can. And that person constantly complains about being broke, constantly complains about never having anything, constantly worries about stretching week to week. How are we going to make it? Boy, if my wife would just get a better job. No, if you would just give a little bit more, maybe that'll make a difference. Relatives who don't know us, people who don't have a good financial basis, don't talk to people about giving that don't give. The best person to talk to about being healed is Anna. Really, when you really stop and think about it, because she saw her little sister she prayed for a year healed. That's the best person to ask, because that's the person that knows. Somebody said politics and religion are two things that you don't talk about. You might throw tithing in there too, because that might be some things that offend some people, I'm not sure. But it was Malachi that said, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And he goes on to say, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Wow. No wonder Israel wandered 120 years. They were disobedient in a lot of different things. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heavens, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour you out a blessing you can't have enough. You won't have enough room to take it in. And then he goes on to say something that he only says this place in the Bible. Put me to the test. The Bible, people have another thing people say, well, you know, they talk about, are we tested? Does God test us? No, God doesn't test us. Satan tempts us, and God gives us the strength to overcome that temptation. So to me, there's three things that we see in that passage. The first thing is, if we don't tithe, then Malachi said we're robbing God. Something I read this week I thought was pretty interesting. Partial obedience, get this, is disobedience. Partial faithfulness is unfaithfulness. Cindy wouldn't be happy. Sally wouldn't be happy. Brenda wouldn't be happy if we were faithful to them half the time. I didn't write it. I'm just saying that's what it says. The Bible also teaches, the Old Testament teaches, that the tithe is the first tenth. God doesn't want leftovers. And I've said so often that when we look at John 3:16, 10% is kind of a meager offering, but it's a place to start. The second thing that I see there, as we learn, is that if we're not tithing, we're not being fully blessed by God. Because he says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. So if we want God to bless us and to answer our prayers, what do you expect us to do? Be obedient. Do what he tells us to do. And as I said earlier, this is the only place in the Bible, the third thing that we see there is that God said to test him. And I'm going to toss out a challenge to you. And I'm going to suggest that you give this a try for 4 months and see what happens. Strangely enough, people who tithe and give generously have more left at the end of the month than those that don't. How does that work? Obedience. It's doing what God said. What do I mean by extravagance? Well, I think we have to ask ourselves, what's my purpose on earth? What am I doing here? Am I here to build a career? To leave that legacy with the company that I left when I walked out with my pension and my computer bag? I have friends there, and I talk to two or three of them occasionally. But that's not why I'm here, to leave a legacy with Farmers Insurance Group of companies. Am I here to amass wealth? Only if I'm willing to give it away. Like John Rockefeller, that was willing to give it away. So many people don't even know why they're here. They're still searching for their purpose in life. Or worse yet, if we have no purpose at all. I read this week and I thought it was interesting. It said, birds are born with the innate ability to fly. We are born with the innate ability to be generous. And when we learn to be free, then we can soar too. But yet, where do we go back, as I said last week, when we buy the little guy a new toy and he says, that's mine, you can't have it. Or I'm going to take my ball and go home because I can't bat first. I mean, that's a lot of the way, you know, kids are. So what happens if we're born with that ability? Well, I think a generous life is characterized by these things. It's a willingness to stretch ourselves for someone else. It's a willingness that we give of ourselves that others may have. I mentioned this Thursday night after the service, when I was at Cornerstone, we did a Christmas Eve thing there, and it was an offering that was collected there, and the whole philosophy behind it is live, so, you know, it's not live poorly by any means, but, you know, it was live simply so others can simply live. Pretty good philosophy. We practice that here, I think, at Christmas time very well. In fact, an overabundance. First year we were there, I think they collected right around $36,000. One night. Last year I was there, I think they had $52,000. One night. So we stretch ourselves. We stretch what we do, we stretch what we have. We do more, we give more than what we did in the past. I know some people are going to walk out of here and think that I'm begging for money, and I'm really not. I'm begging for an extravagant life for you. We're going to make it. I'm encouraged by Bill Oliver's comments every ad council meeting. We're doing well. That's encouraging. We're doing well because you're doing. A desire to be generous with others. When we see someone in need, we automatically help them. We don't think about what it's going to cost us. How many times have you seen the guy selling the rose at the corner of 747 and 129? You know, and you buy a rose. You might. And wonder what we're doing, and we're just being generous. Philemon 1:6 says, you're generous because of your faith, and I am praying you will really put your generosity to work, for in doing so, you will come to an understanding that all good things come from Christ. Paul said this, he said, whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows generously will also reap generously. Paints a pretty simple picture here. I believe in living generously. We had something happen a couple weeks ago, and I was sharing it with Bruce the other night. I took Molly for a ride in my truck. Well, things were okay for a while. But Molly had an accident in the back seat. And it wasn't only in this one spot. She thought it necessary to walk across the back seat and jump to the front seat. So Molly and I are riding down the road. She is now in the floorboard with the windows down. So I get home and clean it up. And you think, well, what's this all about? Well, I go to a detail shop, and this guy at the detail shop says, and the truck's got air cooling seats in the front of it, so it's got little holes in it. Yeah, you're right. That's what happened. And so I go to this detailing shop, and this guy says, I can't do anything about it. He said, it's down in the foam. You're lucky you don't have those wands in your car. So I go to, he puts me in touch with this guy by the name of Ronnie Price over in Fairfield. It is Ronnie Price is the reincarnation of Willie Nelson. He hadn't shaved in about 2 weeks. He had two ponytail, pigtail, whatever these things are, like Willie Nelson's got. And I go in, I tell him what happened, and he says, that doesn't sound good. I said, well, fortunately, it doesn't smell bad. But anyway, I said, what's it going to cost you? It's probably cost $125 to pull the seat covers, the seats off, and, you know, and see what we can do. And I said, okay, go ahead and do it. And I talked to my brother, who is the ultimate pessimist. I said, it's probably going to cost me $250 or so. I said, oh, it'll cost you a lot more than that. It's like talking to the guy that says, have you got any pain? And no, if I keep talking to you, I will have some. So anyway, he calls me. Willie Jr. calls me. And he says, I got your truck done. I said, well, I'll stop by and, you know, and pay, and we'll pick it up later today. He said, you don't owe me anything. I said, well, what'd you have to do? He said, well, we found some spots on there that we had to clean, but we could clean it. Now, that may seem like a small thing. Hey, you don't owe me anything. But that's what happens when you don't count the cost, but you live generously. You all have got the same story, the same things that have happened to you, I know. So how do I be generous with what I have? Well, Mark tells an interesting story in his gospel. And it's in Mark, it's in chapter 12, and he starts in verse 41, and he says, after he sat down opposite the treasurer, this is Jesus, went into the temple, and he's watching people give. He was watching how the crowd cast copper coin into the treasury. And many rich were casting much. And when she came, one poor widow cast two small copper coins, which is about a quarter of a cent. Then after he summoned the disciples, he said to them, truly I say to you that this poor widow cast more than all those when they cast into the treasury. For they all cast from their abundance, but she cast from her need all that she had in her whole life. And so that's kind of amazing to me when I look at that. So what do we do? Well, like John Wesley said, and I think this is great, he said, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. So I guess the bottom line is, how do we live extravagantly? We got to follow what Paul said. Paul said, they gave of themselves first to the Lord. One of the ways that we handle money is one of the most important things in our lives. I said earlier, we look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so what does that give us? That gives us eternal life when we really stop and think about it. So we must, you know, we got to take care of big things first. You're probably sitting there saying, what in the world's he got these here for? And I had a hard time finding them. I was trying to get some smaller stones, but I had no luck. But these are the five things that I think that we need to do, and they're going to represent what we need to do. First one, determine our priority. What's really important? Is it important that I give to the kingdom? I know it's important to provide for your family. Don't walk out of here and say, he said, don't feed the family and give to it. Yeah, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, what Malachi said is putting to the test. We need to determine what our priorities are. That's the first step. And it's like anything else. I sit down and I make this decision. And I look at this. And this is what I see as important. The second one is, if you're in debt, get out of debt. And it begins with a decision to stop buying things that we can't pay for. Now, sometimes that's not easy. Because we see something and we think we need it and we want it. And so we go get it. And one of the things that that you look at this, and when you decide what to do it, it's hard to give generously when people are in debt. And I talked to a couple that joined, you know, and that were interested in joining the church at one time. And they said that. I'm not saying this to pay my salary by any means. And please understand that. What I'm saying is, how do you live more extravagantly, and how can you go from being obedient, which is what he said, to that? The third one is discipline yourself in small financial ways. Luke said if we're faithful in small things, then God will bless us with larger things. Does that mean money? I think it probably does. Why wouldn't it? The thing is true also, and I love, and I mentioned Dave Ramsey last week. And he's one of the guys that I listen to a lot, and I think he's really worth listening to. But he talks about the people get out of debt, and they'll call in, and, you know, I've got $450,000 in student loans, and what do I do? And he tells them, you're going to have to eat rice and beans and rice. But that's a commitment. That's a decision I have made to get out of debt. One author said this week, brew your own coffee and save Starbucks for debt reduction. But he also said, be faithful in your commitment. You give? Go to Starbucks. That'd make a difference. Discover the fourth one, the joy of generosity. Kind of the bigger one of the rocks. But when we enjoy that and we practice living it, then we will enjoy it more. It's like the monkey last week that I told you stuck his hand through the cage to get the peanuts. And he couldn't get his hand back because he wouldn't let go of the peanuts. Sometimes we just have to live open-handed and let go of the peanuts. And live the life of freedom. And live the life of being, you know, out of debt. The fifth one is, adopt the habit now. Don't wait. Because it doesn't get any easier. Napoleon Hill said, procrastination is the bad habit of putting off until the day after tomorrow what you should have done the day before yesterday. And there's a lot of truth in that statement, that if we're going to do something, then get in the habit of doing it right now. Somebody said that if you do something seven times, it becomes a habit. Life's too short and too important to live with the constant stress and the constant pressure of finances. At the end of our lives, we're going to have somebody look at us laying in a casket or sitting in an urn, and they're going to say there was one of two things about them. They either lived in generosity or they lived in greed. They may not say it, but that's what's going to be going through their mind. Philemon 1:6 says, I am praying that you will put into action The generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. So he talks about generosity because of the good things we have in Christ. And they sang it earlier, and I thought it says, by faith the mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call on his name. And so if we think we can't do something, we think we can't do any more, he's wanting us to live a generous life. And I saw this yesterday. It was Friday. Cindy and I were headed down the road, and we stopped at a restaurant, and they had this sign in there that I thought was very appropriate. It said, I'm not useless. I may be a good, bad example. And I thought about that. We don't want to be a bad example to those that know us, to those that love us. We don't want to be a good, bad example to God when he's sitting here with us saying, I just want to bless you. I just want you to be obedient. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Father, for this day. Thankful, Lord, that you have blessed us so abundantly and given us so much more than we would have ever expected. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, we just ask that you bless each and every person here abundantly in the name of Jesus.